We're glad that you're here, what we like to do is we like to just preach through a book of the Bible, and today we are in the middle of the book of Mark, and so we are on Mark 10, and I think it's on page 702 in your Bibles. And we're going to be reading through the first 16 verses. So if you haven't gotten a worship sheet, we like to have an outline just because it's good for us to follow, and it's easier for us to kind of go along. So you can grab one of those. I'm sure Jeff can get you one if you need one, or they're in the back. So Mark 10, verses 1 through 16. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan against the crowds of people. I'm going to turn this because I'm getting a little feedback there. Okay, let's start over. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan, and again crowds of people came to him. And as it was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "Well, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh, so there are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." And when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I want to ask you a question as we open up our sermon. And that's, what's your favorite part of a movie or a book? Are you the type that has to read the end before you can start the beginning, just so you kind of have to try and figure out the plot twists? Do you love the parts where you get to the end and all the conflict is resolved? Or are you like me? My biggest and favorite parts of a movie and any kind of a genre is something where the main character is ready to be trapped. It could be Die Hard. I'm dating myself, I know, but the 1990s where John, McClane is stuck in an airport or in a building and he needs to try and find his way out. Well, there's more modern day versions of that, right? It could be even a psychological thriller where all of a sudden the person realizes that the person that they've been trying to capture is right there in the building with them and they need to figure out how to get around it. There's something about the power of a trap, isn't there? There's something that's exciting and invigorating that just draws me in. Well, I start by sharing my favorite part because we need to pay attention to this passage because there's a trap that's trying to happen. That's the first thing we see in this passage, that the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. And it's a complicated trap, you see. Mark says it right there in the beginning. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, it's a trap on a major stage. And Mark makes it clear that the more people are following Jesus, Mark says it in his passage that not just one crowd, but crowds of people were coming. And the Pharisees were getting kind of threatened by this power game that's happening. And so they are trying to do everything they can to keep their political and religious power in check. So they set up this great situation. There's many crowds that are following Jesus, and they ask him a hot button question. It's hot button for two different reasons. One, it's a political trap. If you remember in the book of Mark, John the Baptist got beheaded because he spoke out against divorce, specifically against Herod's remarrying his brother who's living and his active wife. And so John was literally killed for this. In other gospels, we know that the people are plotting and trying to kill Jesus. So they probably had in mind that if Jesus could just say the right thing, they could go to Herod and they could take care of him too. So it's a political trap. But on top of that, it's a social trap as well. What you may not realize is that this a topic of divorce was a hot topic. It would be the big topic of the day. And exactly the word that they're trying to figure out in Judaism in their day was this passage of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her out from his house. Now, the term that's the hot button topic is, how do you interpret the word displeasing? And what you'll find throughout Judaism, and if you look at extra biblical stuff, is there's two main thoughts of the day. The first thought, that was the most popular, most in the culture, was by a guy named Rabbi Hillel. And he allowed unlimited no-fault divorces. He said, if you don't like the way your wife cooks, if she burns your toast, it's literally kind of, that's the language in some of these things, you can give her the certificate of divorce and she's gone. Another one said, you could say, hey, if you just found another woman more attractive, that was enough reason for you to divorce. And so there was this idea that, hey, divorce, Moses said we just have to give her a certificate of divorce and we're fine. And so that was what Rabbi Hillel did. Now, I want you to note something here. It says that it's always the husband who did the divorcing. And this is a societal thing because the men are the people who had the majority of the rights. Unfortunately, women were somewhat helpless legally, and they were treated like property in a lot of these situations. And so we'll see later on in this passage that it's interesting the way that Jesus even talks about the women gives them more respect. But there's another thought. Not just the unlimited no-fault divorces. There's another guy who had a different take on it. Rabbi Shammai. And he was the more conservative voice in Judaism at the time. And he limited divorce only to cases of adultery. And so again, these people are not only trying to get Jesus killed by getting him in trouble with Herod, these get in larger and larger crowds, and they figure, like a political candidate who stumbles in a debate, that maybe if they could get Jesus to do something crazy, like the Howard Dean Yelp or some bumbling Dan Quayle who's saying a potato and not knowing how to spell potato back in my day again, you know, that they could make him look like he wasn't really that great, and they could entrap him and take away some of the power and the prestige that he was doing. But what you notice is that Jesus is pretty savvy in the way that he deals with them. He's pretty smart. You see, they came with a certain posture. Their posture was that of, we want to trap you. Yes, we want to get you in trouble. They didn't really come with a listening mind. And so Jesus is going to kind of come and engage them with such a way that it really challenges them to think. Now, I want to ask you, as you come to this mindset, the topic of divorce and remarriage and marriage is a loaded one. And I'm very proud of the fact that in our church, we have a wide spectrum of people. But some of us can come to this passage with similar kind of stances where we have our own preconceived notions or our own baggage that comes from it. Some of us have been hurt by divorce, either in our own first marriages or in the marriage of our parents or those around us. And so anytime the word divorce comes, it like hits us at the heart. It cringes because it's so raw for us that even to probably see marriage and divorce on our paper could be a little threatening. Others of us, you know, we're looking, our marriages are in shambles, and maybe we come here thinking, man, is divorce the option that I need to take? And so we can come and we can say, okay, how can I get my check mark like the Pharisees, and what can we do just to kind of to move on? But then there's another crowd, isn't there? It's also the Pharisees crowd, and that's the one that says, hey, I'm looking for something to trump everybody else. I'm going to tell them how they're wrong, how they're messed up, and how they need to really listen. And I think we all need to come and listen to not only what Jesus says, but the tone and the demeanor that he says. I think the way that he handles it is so powerful and so beautiful that we need to take some cues from a hot button issue of our day as well. So I want to ask you, how do you come to this passage? What experiences shape what you want to hear, and what are some of the ways that you can try to trap Jesus through the Bible? Or what are the potential things that can entrap or snare you about this topic? The reason why I ask you is because I think it's important for us to try as best we can to lay those things to the side and to let the Bible speak as the Bible speaks and to listen to it. And the first thing that we see is that in a day of ambiguity, Jesus clearly communicates and defines marriage. He doesn't pull any punches. You see, the people of his day were trying to figure out exactly how they could get out of marriage, but he wants to start at the very beginning. And what he says is this: at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. So what we see in this simple little definition, which is actually a combination of many passages in Galatians, or I mean in Genesis, it looks at the before the fall happened. In this passage, it's repeated over and over again, we see this simple definition, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's making them making a lifelong commitment that creates a deep and spiritual, emotional, and physical bond. You know, we need to think about that in terms of that today. We need to look at that and say, this is what marriage defines. Even though the way that Jesus came at things is, even though the world around him wanted to use whatever they wanted to define or talk about marriage in whatever way, this is how he just said, this is how I define marriage, and this is the way we think it should be. But he says something more important. You know, it's easy for us sometimes when we look at marriage to think it's just like a contract or it's all about love. Isn't that kind of our mindset? I'm doing a ton of premarital counseling. I think Kyle and Amy, I did theirs before, and now we got two couples that I'm marrying this summer. And whenever I do, I ask them, well, why do you want to get married? And what do they say? We're in love, right? I mean, that's the way it starts. And so that's what it's about. And when we look at marriage, we can think that that's what it's all about. It's about finding the love of your life, finding that soulmate, and then everything will go magically correct. But what we see about in the scripture is something different. Marriage is like super glue. It's more than a love, or it's more than a legal contract. God uses it to super glue two hearts and two souls together. I almost, because my fingers were a little bit out of shape and I don't have my calluses, going to put a little super glue on my fingers to make them a little bit harder so that I could touch the guitar strings and play a little bit easier. But honestly, I was afraid of this happening. I've done it before, and you had that, that peel that happens. And what the Bible teaches us is the reason why divorce is so hard. And no matter if we've been divorced or if our parents have been divorced or if we know people have been divorced, or our spouses have been divorced before, I mean, across the spectrum. The reason why it's so hard is because the super glue happens. And when we rip it apart, it's painful. And so Jesus just acknowledges this in his passage. And he says, look, marriage isn't just about love. It's not just about a contract. It's a lifelong commitment where God, even if you're a Christian when you were married or you weren't a Christian, knits you together. And so it's a really important thing, and he defines it that way. I love one of the things I've been using in my premarital counseling is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a Lutheran pastor in the time of World War II. He was literally imprisoned and killed by Hitler's guys. And he says some really powerful things in this marriage sermon from prison. It's literally a letter to a couple. And what he says is really what Jesus says. He says some pretty powerful thing. Your love is your own possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It's a status. It's an office. And just as it is, a crown is not merely the will to rule that makes the king, so it is that marriage, and not merely your love for each other, that joins you together in the sight of God and man. But that last line, I think, is really the most powerful. It's not your love that sustains your marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. And Jesus reminds us of that same truth in this passage when he says, what God joins together, let us not separate. And so this is the way that Jesus defines marriage. And so this is the way we define it too. But I want you to also hear something in this. Jesus has these Pharisees who come trying to kind of stick it to him and get him in trouble, who have this kind of idea of what marriage is in their mind, and the majority of them are probably married. But he doesn't just stop there and just say, well, this is what it is. He challenges them not to focus just on how to end their marriages, but rather how to strengthen it. And so today, I think we need to do the same thing. But I want you to note how he does it. He doesn't respond in anger or bitterness towards the opposition. He doesn't call them, you know, how dare you guys think this? Or you guys are whatever, you know, word you want to use, derogatory to describe them. He engages them in a very respectful debate. He doesn't call his opponents names. On the flip side, in a day and age where marriage was not really viewed that highly, I mean, if people had no-fault divorces, people will argue, well, it happened in California, it's been around for a long time. This idea of devaluing marriage has really been the norm for more than what we would care to admit. He doesn't throw up his arms and say, the world's going into hell in a handbasket and I can't believe anything's going to happen. No, he challenges the people who are in its midst to live out the intent of what God originally did and to spend the majority of their time and energy doing that. To look at themselves in the mirror and to say, how am I strengthening or protecting my own marriage? What am I doing to show what marriage is really supposed to look like so that it can be a light to the world and we can be a great stat to show people what it is? You see, the Pharisees wanted to say, how can I get out of this divorce, of this marriage? And Jesus challenges them to say, let's think about living out what marriage should look like in the kingdom of God. And he does this, as I've already hinted, by going back to Genesis. See, in Judaism, there's this game that they played. It's called, I'm going to see if I can find a verse to support my viewpoint earlier in the Bible. And the Pharisees thought that they were there. I mean, they went to Deuteronomy. That's pretty good. I mean, that's the fifth book of the Bible. And so they thought, hey, look, we can hang our whole argument on this exact thing. We can say, hey, we think that God has allowed divorce, and so we're going to hang it on this. But what Jesus does is he goes one step back. He goes as far back as he can. He says, look, the whole concept of marriage comes before sin ever entered into the world. It happens in creation, and he quotes there. He says that if you focus just on Deuteronomy and the getting out of the marriage, you miss its original intent. And that is for us to have this unique bond, for us to show the world what even our relationship with God can be, the closeness that we can have. It's a unique situation that God's created for us to form a deep and intimate relationship with others, an emotional relationship, a spiritual relationship, and a physical relationship, and to have that all done in this place of trust. This is what marriage is supposed to be. Now, we know that it doesn't always happen that way. We hit issues. We have struggles. That's my number one goal in premarital counseling, is to take the luster off and say, look, we're just going to shoot you straight. Marriage is awesome, but it's also not full of challenges, and it's not full of struggles. And so some of you may have more challenges than joy at this point in your relationship. And so it seems like, hey, I just want to give up and give in. But what Jesus wants to challenge us to is to realize that lifelong commitment and the willingness to be with someone unconditionally through difficult circumstances of life is a way that, one, we can show the grace and the forgiveness that God shows us, because you know what? Marriage requires a lot of grace, and it requires a lot of patience, and it requires a lot of forgiveness. Trust me. My wife knows that more than anybody else probably in this room, right? I mean, we can be stubborn sometimes. We can want our way sometimes. We can think we know what it is. And so to have that commitment is a way for us to show the way that God loves us in a powerful way. It can give us a glimpse into what it can be like, what our relationship with God can be like, and how God originally planned it. And so this is really where Jesus wants us to focus. Now, I know we come in here in different places. I was single till I was 31 years old. And so I know that sometimes when we talk about marriage, it's like, well, yeah, I'm not in there. And maybe you're in high school and you're like, I'm not even thinking about marriage yet. Or maybe you're single and you really want to be married. I want you to start thinking about it already, that this challenge applies to you, because there's things that we can do today that can strengthen or hurt our marriage. And so I want to ask you some questions. I'll close those up and then I'm going to give you some stats. What are you doing to strengthen your current or your future marriage? And what are you doing to harm your current or your future marriage? And as a church, what can we do to create a culture where marriages can thrive? You know, these questions can go over and over. As a single person, ways that you can strengthen your marriage is, are you working on your character? You know, marriage, I love this quote from Tim Keller, is an amplifier of your weaknesses. Your marriage partner completes you, and they do great. But they also know you better than anyone else, including your faults. And so marriage is an amplifier of your sins. They're the ones who see you at your worst. And so if you're single, are you working on those faults so that you have the character to love somebody unconditionally? Are you working on the junk in your life that we all have so that you can learn how to love and forgive and be gracious rather than have bitterness or anger? And are you working on those things? Are you learning self-control when it comes to all aspects of things? Finances, emotions, physical side of things. For those of us who are married, what are we doing to strengthen our marriage? Are we making it a priority that we should, or are we taking it for granted? It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Are we investing in our spouses, or are we just investing in our kids and getting sidetracked? Are we speaking highly of our spouse? And are we working hard to forgive and to show grace and to be patient? Or are we letting ourselves get into the other trap where we let that hard-heartedness that Jesus speaks about in this passage seep in? That's the other question. What are we doing to harm it? Are we letting bitterness or anger or resentment seep in? And again, even if you're single, we gotta learn these things. Because the more that you can learn to fight bitterness, the more that you can learn to be gracious, the better your future marriage is gonna be, I can tell you that. And as a church, what can we do to create a culture that is supportive of marriage? You know, I think we need to start thinking outside of the box. It's easy to say, well, we're just going to define it and this is the way it's going to be. But maybe it's creating a culture where it's okay for our marriages not to be perfect. And it's okay for us to come to people and say, you know what? This is really hurtful and we need to work on this. And rather than pointing the finger and using it as a club to say, well, you're not really a good Christian or whatever, we come alongside them and we show them God's grace. And we say, you know what? Sometimes it is hard. But we're going to come alongside you. We're going to come work, help you work, and we're going to do what it takes. Maybe it's even fun stuff like, hey, you got young kids, I got young kids. Let's try and date our spouses. But by the way, we do have a ton of good babysitters in this church. So if you need babysitters, we got a ton of them. But maybe if they're busy, maybe we can swap. So one Friday, you take care of my kids and I'll take care of your kids the next Friday and let's go out on a date. I mean, there's certain things that we can be creative to really say, let's take care of our marriages and let's do that. And so I think that this passage should challenge us to think about that. What can we not only do to strengthen our own marriage or future marriage, but what can we do to help the marriages of others? But the topic of divorce comes up, and like I said, it's painful. It is seriously the super glue ripping apart on our fingers. And so Jesus does talk about it, and so we want to spend some time looking here. The thrust of our passage is exactly what I talked about, kind of laying out a positive view of marriage, but let's talk about the other. And the Bible is very clear that in some cases that there is permission for divorce. Now, I want to make it absolutely clear that divorce is always a result of hard-heartedness and sin. It's two sides of every story, but it's always there. But not every divorce is sinful. But divorce for any reason is contrary to God's original design. So now, you know, divorce is tough. I have this image of what's his last name? I forget. I got to look at it. But Waldorf, right? I mean, he's the guy who just walked across the Grand Canyon a quarter of the mile. I don't know if you saw it. But he literally had to fight winds and all this, and he had this big pull, and it's a balancing act. And anytime we talk about divorce, we need to have that same kind of demeanor. Because this is a sticky topic. Things aren't quite as clear as what we think. And so we need to realize that just because something is permitted, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to happen. You have to kind of weigh the consequences yourself. Matter of fact, I know I'm jumping ahead here, but I want to throw two quotes to you that I skipped over, and that is this. It's amazing to me how in our life, if you look at stats, they really, if you look at the stats that do longitudinal studies and look at a variety of different situations, that they really do support the idea of marriage being a lifelong commitment. And this is one that I really love. It comes out of the University of Chicago. And it says this, Linda Waite says this, "Most striking of all the longitudinal studies that demonstrate that two-thirds of those unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced." Pretty powerful stat. And if you're in a situation where life seems pretty bleak right now, I want you to hear that. That, you know what? It can get better. And she says this, it leads me to say that the benefits of divorce have been overstated. And the other piece of research, a different study, says this, that during the last two decades, the great preponderance of research evidence shows that people who are married consistently show much higher degrees of satisfaction with their lives than those who are single or divorced or living with a partner. So I just want to say again that divorce is an option, but we need to handle it gently. And just because certain situations arise doesn't mean that we necessarily need to do it. So what are some of the cases where the biblical says it's permitted? Well, the first one that we see is unfaithfulness. Now, in our passage, it doesn't have this line, but the other stories, it does. If you look in Matthew, Matthew has a line, it tells the same story, the same interaction with the Pharisees, but he says it's slightly different. He says that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it is not this way from the beginning. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, that word, unfaithfulness, I like how the NIV has it translated because a lot of times we think it's just adultery. But the word is porneia, and it's more generic than that. It's a little bit more complicated. And so again, when we talk about this stuff, it gets a little sticky sometimes, but we need to look at it. And so one of the things that biblical says, reasons why it says that we can have a divorce is a case of unfaithfulness. Another one that might surprise you, but I think it's really good, is neglect and abuse. And it comes in Exodus. It says Exodus 21 verses 10 through 11, if he marries, talking about a man, another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is free to go without any payment of money. Now, it's a little complicated, again, because we're taking verses out of context, but it's this last little line. If he does not provide her with the three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. And it talks about this kind of freedom there. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about abandonment. Now, in this specific case study, he's talking about a unbelieving spouse who leaves a believer. And he says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. And a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances because God has called us to live in peace. And so here too, he says that in this situation, that this is it. The tough thing about the way the Bible lays out these things for divorce is they're specific case studies, and so biblical wisdom needs to take place. That's why it's a tightrope. It's balancing what does Paul say here with other aspects, and so we need to kind of weigh things out that way. And so in any of these situations, I just encourage you to, if your marriage is struggling and you're thinking about divorce or facing that, just to come talk to the elders, talk to us. We want to do that. Now, I can't talk about divorce without remarriage, and let's be honest, the passage here doesn't really talk about it, okay? So, but we're going to bring it up anyway and just highlight a few things. Some people like to say that remarriage is a one-size-fits-all. It's either yes, no, or here. What I want you to see throughout the scripture is that it's a little bit more complicated than that. A lot of times people will say, well, Paul says it here in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, that a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband not divorce his wife. But if you look at a few verses later, Paul talks about an unbeliever's leaves that they're free to do it. And so there's a tension there. Even if you look at our own passage, at the end of it, when the disciples come to him in verses 10 through 12, they ask him, and Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. There's an assumption there that they're going to get married. And that's a cultural thing of their day. They needed to get married to survive. I mean, single gals, unfortunately, and widows were the most vulnerable people who could be taken advantage of. And so Jesus kind of assumes it, but yet he calls it what it is. He says, look, when divorce happens and remarriage happens, that adultery has been taking place. And he's not trying to throw labels. He's just saying that initial bond has been broken. And that's not God's original design. But this passage ends in grace. And it ends in redemption. And it ends in hope. And I think that we need to recognize that. That marriage and divorce and remarriage is complicated. But we honestly believe that Jesus can change hearts. That he can change minds. And he can take even difficult circumstances like remarriages or divorce, and he can bring healing and depth to that. You know, our passage ends with people bringing the little kids, and he says, if you can't have faith like these guys, then you can't enter the kingdom of God. And it's simple. It's believing that God's grace is bigger than all our failures. Our divorces, any unfaithfulness, any neglect or anger issues that we may have, that God's grace is bigger than that. And we cannot stop, we cannot end a marriage conversation if we cannot hammer on that point. That God's grace is bigger than everything. We can't change our past, but the gospel offers us a chance to live a new life that comes from repentance. And so there's hope and there that. So remarriage is complicated, and I'd say there's not a one-size-fits-all thing. But we always need to remember that God's grace is bigger than our failures. We can't change our past, but the gospel offers us a chance to a new life that comes from repentance. And God offers us a chance to start anew. There's so many crazy ideas out there about divorce that I run into as a pastor, and one of them is this, that it is the unforgivable sin that is talked about in a couple of different passages. I want you to hear that's not the case, okay? I got to make sure that we end on that. Because we do have divorced folks in our midst, and I want you to hear this. That divorce is a sin just as equal to anger or impatience. A sin is a sin in God's eyes. And Scripture is very clear that the one who brings condemnation is Jesus Christ. And because he died, he brings forgiveness. And his grace covers everything. So I think it's important for us to end any hard conversation where we got to look at our own lives by talking verses like this. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for our sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we all hang on. It's why we do confession every week. It's why we have to bring our failures up and why we want to be honest about them. Because our failures, no matter what they are, remind us of our need for Jesus and the new heart and the new life and the new start that he provides. And so no matter what conversation we have, we always have to end here. So for those of us who are struggling in our marriages, I hope that you hear that Jesus' challenge, that we need to do everything we can to work on. That we need to trust that we can get his grace and his forgiveness, and we can learn to apply those things even in difficult situations. That he can give us the hope of reconciliation. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be hard. But yet he can give us that hope because grace brings us back to God's original design. And when it goes bad, we can still live under God's grace, and sin can never separate you from God's love. Even though you may feel shame or guilt, I want you to hear these words today, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as a church, we need to hear these words that Jesus speaks, that we need to reach out to the hurting who have been hurt by divorce, and we need to show them what true love and grace and forgiveness can look like. And we need to apply this in our own lives and our own marriages as well, so we can have what God originally intended us to have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I know that this is a tough passage, and I know that all of us come in here with marriages in a different situation. Some of us are on a great note. Others of us are struggling. Some of us have been divorced and are single. Some of us are divorced and remarried, and we're just across the gamut. Lord, I just pray that you speak to our hearts today. I pray that you just assure us of your grace. I pray that you challenge us where we need to be challenged, that we have the stickness to us in our marriage, that we don't want to give up, but that we want to see it through, even though it may be hard or it can be easy, no matter what road you've placed us in. May we sing that we can bless your name, and may we sing your praises. And may we be reminded that the only fix that we ever have in any marriage or anything is you, Jesus. So I ask that you just remind us of that today. In your name we pray, amen.